tonight. Thank you, Jesus. You are so good. God, you are so awesome. We love you. We love your presence, God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. You are so good. Hallelujah. Praise God. You can be seated tonight. How many people have ever heard the phrase, the power of positive thinking? Some of you? Yeah? That was probably a book that went around a long time ago, maybe. The power of positive thinking, the premise is that if you will just think differently, everything will be better. Life doesn't change, right? But maybe your perspective and the way you look at things. So just think differently. Okay? The musicians can come. No, I'm just kidding. Seems to be when you read these books that that's what it is. Just think differently, sister. Just think differently, right? In fact, if you were to go to Amazon and look for books on thinking, you'd find titles like The Power of Positive Thinking, Winning the War in Your Mind, Relentless Optimism, How a Commitment to Positive Thinking Changes Everything. There's one called Attitude is Everything, Rewire Your Brain, Think Your Way to a Better Life. And one of my favorites is I think it's Maxwell. I might get it wrong, but it's called Thinking for a Change, or Thinking for a Change. I guess it both works. But it begs the question, does it work? Can you just go be better and be better because you're now more positive? Because you're just like, I'm just going to wake up and I'm just going to do it. Be like the Nike commercials. But it also begs more questions. How do you just stay positive? Is it even about being positive? Can we actually change the way we think? And if so, how does it work? Life is full of challenges, obstacles, frustration, sadness, confusion, and I don't think that part changes. I think life is going to be life. We're going to have things happen, things that are just random. Some things are our doing, some things are random, some things might be spiritual attacks, right? But things happen in life. There's a lot of things that happen, and that doesn't change. But how we respond to these events and how we respond to the things that happen in our life, now, that's something we can do something about. I worked with somebody one time, and he always made the quote, attitude is a choice, so pick a good one. And so I always tell my children that. You get to choose your attitude, right? You can't choose what I'm telling you, but you get to choose how you respond to it. Another way of wording this is one guy I heard, he was a motivational speaker. He said, E plus R equals O, which is the event, plus your response equals the outcome. The event doesn't go right to the outcome. Our event plus the response equals the outcome. And so attitudes are a choice. Mindsets are a choice. We should pick a good one. Lots of books on this. You go read the books. You'll just change your life overnight. But then there's a book that I read by, I think it's a older book, by a man named James Allen, and it's titled As a Man Thinketh. It's an old book. As a Man Thinketh. And I'm thinking this guy's just piling on here. But it's a Christian book. He's quoting from Proverbs 23, verse 7, in the New King James, it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. In this verse, when they talk about heart, they're talking about our soul, our self, our mind, who we are. As you think, what you believe about yourself, the way you see the world, is how you're going to experience the world. If you walk around thinking everybody's out to get you, then it doesn't matter if Josh is talking to his wife, but if I hear him saying something up here, I'm like, he's talking bad about me again. He might have just told his wife that he's got indigestion from Culver's. I have no idea, right? But I just see the world that way, and so now I experience the world that way. And quite honestly, it's hard to change that. But what this principle in this verse is saying is that as we think in our hearts, so are we. It's not our words that matter, it's our heart that matters. It's our attitude that matters. It's the way we think about things. And what we have on the inside comes out. Your heart, your thinking, determines your actions. And what you believe about yourself and the world around you determines your actions. The same guy wrote Proverbs, earlier in Proverbs, in 4:23 says, because of this, guard your hearts. 4:23, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Okay, so there's something here now. There's not just some crazy people on Amazon writing books to make money. There must be a principle of God's word that talks about how the way we think matters to how we experience life. Because he says, guard your heart, guard your thinking. In this verse, the word heart, it's actually inner man, mind, your will, your understanding. So he's saying, guard the what you think about, because be careful, it is the source of your life. Now I'm going to tweak it with the Peter paraphrase here and say what I just said before. What's in here is how you are going to experience life. What's in here is how you are going to see and hear things. And so it's very important that I guard and make sure what's in here makes sense. It's our mindset. But then I read from Paul in Philippians, and I can't help but walk away with a little cynicism from Paul here. For me, reading Paul, right? You watch those people, the ShamWow commercials, and everything's great, and this rag will change your life and all, whatever, right? Philippians 2:12, he says, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. So do everything without grumbling or arguing. Have a better attitude. Right? And then he goes down a couple verses later, I think it's like 16, he says, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. I'm happy. It doesn't matter that I'm being a person. I'm happy. You could be happy for $19.99. It's like, come on, Paul. It's not that easy, man. You're just telling us to be happy. I'm happy. You could be happy. Or maybe... maybe if I kind of cut through the, see what I'm saying here? I get a little cynical at times. So sometimes I read things and I think it's cynical. But that's not true. That's my thinking, right? Read a little too much into that verse, I guess, right? Or maybe Paul is saying that we can work out our relationship with God and he works in us to have the right will and work the right way. So it's maybe the earlier part of that verse is more important because he's saying, obey God, follow the gospel, because God is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. So have a good attitude. Don't grumble and complain about it. God's got you. He's working with you. And guess what? I've done this. This is what Paul's saying, right? This is once again the paraphrase. I've done this, and it's working for me. Life's not perfect. I get persecuted. But guess what? I'm going to choose to have joy because God's got me. But Peter, this just isn't me. This is who I am. I can't think differently. Paul was just a positive person. That was his excuse, right? He was just one of those people, he woke up happy, right? So that it doesn't count for me, right? You can't just change who I am. Well, if that's the way you think about it, you are right. If you think that you can't change, you definitely cannot change, right? If I think about all the different mindsets that I've had, or maybe some of you have had over the years, and maybe there's mindsets of I'm not good enough, or nobody likes me, or I'll never be loved, or all these different things. Or we look at it and say, I want to be more disciplined, or I want to show more caring or more love. I just can't. I that's not who I am. Or I'm having evil thoughts, and there's nothing around it. Nothing can happen. Nothing can be changed. But the scripture has an answer to this too in Romans 12. It says in Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Let's dissect this a little bit. We preach this a lot. I think Brother Phil mentioned this on Sunday. So what I'm hearing is we can be transformed. We can change. But first we renew our mind. But there's a prerequisite to all of this. It says not to be conformed to this age. The first step to being transformed by the renewing of our mind is not being conformed to this age. And if it's not to be conformed to this age, we must first look at the conforming we are doing. And so tonight, I want us to look introspectively. Each, you look for yourself on yourself. I'll look for myself on myself. We're not worrying about other people's stories. I'm not going to be wondering about Josh. But I want us to ask four questions for ourselves as we think about why do I think the way I think, and is there an opportunity for me to think differently? Okay? Maybe God's trying to work in our hearts and change the way we think about our lives. Maybe he's trying to change the way we think about the world around us. Maybe he's trying to change the way we think about him. So the first question I have for you tonight, we're talking about changing our mind. The first question I have for you is, what are we thinking about? Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about everything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds, there it is again, in Christ Jesus. Just don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. Once again, cynicism, put your cynicism goggles on. Thanks a lot, Paul. Just don't worry about it. Yeah, that's my problem. I worry about it. But he has another verse, so I guess we got to read that one. And he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. He says, guard your hearts and your minds by thinking on the right things. And so we ask ourselves, what are we thinking about? What do we spend all of our time thinking about? And what do we do with these thoughts? Paul's actually saying that through prayer and being grateful, we can worry less. Through prayer and being grateful and thinking on positive things, we can begin to change our mindset. We can begin to change our thought process. We can begin to change our belief system. This is a learned behavior. You have my example of Josh. I'll keep picking on you, Josh, sorry. But my example of Josh, if I always think that Josh is saying mean things about me or that all of you are, that's something I've learned through the course of my life. It's not because you're all saying mean things, but maybe you are, right? But it's not because of that. It's because it's something I've learned throughout the course of my life, and I've taught myself that. And so if I've learned that, I have to unlearn that. And so Paul is giving us the first hint here that if we want to change how we think about things, he said, what are we thinking about? Let's think on the right things. Let's think on things that are positive, that are pure and just and true and honorable and lovely. Our world, our flesh, this world, the enemy, our patterns, our trauma would have us to focus on negativity. It would have us to focus on other people and what's going on in their life. It'd have us to focus on the things that aren't true. And God's trying to focus on, Peter, what's true? What's lovely? These other things you're bringing into your mind and you're allowing to fester there, those aren't of God. Don't think on those things. Don't think on those things. He actually says in the first verse, don't worry about anything. Give it to God. We think that we get to feel a certain way, that our feelings matter more than truth, and therefore our feelings can dictate our thoughts. Well, when we start letting our feelings dictate our thoughts, then we have the same problem. We're not basing it on things that are good. And so as we ask ourselves, what are we thinking about? We read what Paul says, think on things that are true and just and holy and pure and all that stuff, right? But he says we got to go to God with these things, with prayer and with thanksgiving. Just as it takes us time to learn to have bad thinking, it takes us time to learn to have good thinking. And so you might not show up at your prayer closet tomorrow morning and say, God, I'm negative today. You know, I'm gonna think of one pure thing and one holy whatever, right? You might still get some negativity that day. But the more we pour into God, into our prayer, into talking to God, and start changing, say, oh, wait, hold on, I see it now. I'm starting to think about something really negative. God, I'm doing it again. I'm thinking about this negative thing. I'm going to think on something great. Man, I've got a great wife. Wow. Awesome. See how easy that switch is? And I'm not even thinking about that horrible thing. Right? First question, what are we thinking about? Second question, what are we looking at? Matthew 6, verse 22 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What are we looking at? We're learning from Jesus in Matthew that what we look at determines our mindset. The things we let our eyes to view determines how we view the world. I would also just say, if I can stretch things a little bit, the things we're taking in, we're listening to, we're looking at, we're allowing to permeate our lives. So thinking about is what's going on up here. Looking at or taking in is what's going here. Jesus is saying, what you are bringing in here is what will happen in your mind. And so if you're sitting here saying, I just can't stop thinking negatively, maybe we got to stop watching the news. I'm just kidding, sorry. But what is it, that thing in your life that's driving you to the negativity? You ever watch those YouTube shorts? Don't raise your hands. I'm not talking about YouTube with a little pair of shorts. I'm talking about the YouTube shorts, right? The little short videos. And then you get on this string where all these people are arguing. It's like, man, school's liberal on the streets. And you're just like, oh, you just get like full, you know, Hulk mode in these videos watching liberals and Democrats yell at each other, wherever side you're on. And it's just like, I'm watching this happen. I'm letting that into my life. And what is the feeling I get out of it? What is the thought process I get? Everybody's out to take my freedoms. The things we watch and listen to and put in front of us define how we think. And so what should we look at? Psalms 121 verse 1 says, I lift my eyes towards the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so when we find, and it takes some time to recognize this, that, hey, I see this. I keep letting these same negative things. I keep watching these same videos, hearing these same things, having these same conversations. And then I'm essentially doing that same thing. It's like, oh, I'm seeing a tie here. Maybe it's not just about just think differently, Brother Larry. Maybe it's like, oh, wow, I'm actually letting things into my life that are forming how my mind and my heart view the world, and that's what's coming out. When we look to the mountains, when we look to the waves like Peter, what happens? We sink. But when we look to Jesus, we can walk on water. The things we view matter to what we believe and how we think. And so if we want to change our thinking, and we're at question number two, what are we looking at? What are we taking in, right? If I want to change my thinking, I got to start changing what I'm bringing into my life. I might have to change some of the friends that I let in my life, some of the conversations I have in my life. I might have to change some of the videos I watch, some of the podcasts I listen to. Those aren't bad things, but sometimes the things that I'm letting in bring in negative attitudes in my life. Or wrong attitudes, or prideful attitudes, or lustful attitudes. Whatever they are, my mindset is being fed and created by what I bring into my life. So the first question, spilled some water. The first question was, what are we thinking about? We should think on good things and pray and with thankfulness. The second question, what are we looking at? We need to be looking to Jesus and positive things, right? The third question I have for you is, what is our perspective? I.e., how are we looking at something? Perspective is how you choose to look at it, right? Maybe I'm going to give a bad analogy here. But from your perspective, this thing is a giant wood thing with a cross on it. From my perspective, it's got, like, doors on it. We're both looking at the same thing, but from a different perspective, we see things differently. And so my question for you is, as we're thinking about changing our mindset, what is your perspective? Sometimes it's difficult to stay positive. It's difficult to have right thoughts. And so we need to get things in perspective. I'll give you a couple examples here. Romans 5:4. I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Verse 4, endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. This is Paul speaking to Romans, and he's saying in verse 3, he's like, I'm going to boast in my affliction, because I know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. He's like, hey, if I look at it from the backside of my affliction, I'm going to look at it and say, every time I've gone through something difficult, I've had some better character, I've had some better endurance, and man, I feel more hopeful. And so the next time that I'm over here and the struggle, the obstacle, whatever is coming my way, I'm going to say, hold on, I need to remind myself to look at it from a different perspective. Okay, I see, I'm making your work tonight, Ethan. I'm gonna look at it from a different perspective. Oh, I see it now. I'm going to go through some things, but God's going to be with me. I'm going to be stronger because of it. And man, I can have hope. You know what? I'm going to start to look at this from a different angle. I'm going to look at this from a different perspective. There's a really cool story in World War I and II. It's an incredibly interesting and shocking development in modern warfare that was called the German Blitzkrieg. How many people have ever heard of the German Blitzkrieg? Yes. What does Blitzkrieg mean, Phil? Do you know? Blitzkrieg? What does Blitzkrieg mean? Fast war? Yes, exactly. So it's like a lightning war. I didn't prep him for that. He actually figured that out. German's Blitzkrieg is a lightning war, is the way they called it, right? It's concentrated mobile divisions like tanks into rapid, narrow offensive forces that could move fast and catch their enemies off guard. It was designed to induce fear. These tanks would line up in columns, and they'd start charging into an area. They'd charge into a city, and because they could move so fast and they were so strong at the time, they would get into the city and they'd just blow a bunch of stuff up and people would be scared and they'd win all these battles just because they could get in fast. And it was like a spear point. You'd see this line of tanks come flying down the road at high speeds or however fast they could go, right? And they come flying down the road, they get in the city and everybody was scared and they would win all these battles. They'd rush into Poland and the Netherlands and Belgium and France with devastating results and little opposition. In some cases, the opposing commanders would literally see the tanks and just start waving the white flag. There's this huge line of tanks coming up against me. And it worked because the troops being attacked saw the power of the spear or the column coming right towards them. Until Major General Dwight D. Eisenhower stepped in. In a meeting to solve this problem, he told the people at the conference room table, he said, this present situation is to be regarded as an opportunity for us and not disaster. There will only be cheerful faces at this conference table. We're just watching this spear of tanks come right towards us. And he started to look at the problem from a different viewpoint. He started to view it, the obstacle, as an opportunity. Now, instead of looking at this giant line of tanks coming, he just kind of shifted over and said, oh, that's just one big long line. I bet if we let them through, then we could attack them from both sides. Their very attack, which was so strong and intimidating, was also their weakest thing they could possibly do, get caught in a crossfire. When Dwight Eisenhower changed how he was looking at the problem, when he changed the angle from which he was viewing the problem, the solution was evident. They called it a meat grinder. The German tanks would rush ahead with their little lightning move, and then they'd circle around them on either side, get them caught in a crossfire, like I said, a meat grinder. They'd go too far, and the Allies could choke them off and hit them from all sides. All because General Dwight D. Eisenhower was willing to change his perspective. Too often we sit here and we say, this life is coming at me. It's just, I see the spear, it's big. And it's just like, if I just change the way I look at things. We need to see it from another perspective. 2 Kings 6, verse 16, the story of Elijah. And he's with his servant. And he says, don't be afraid. I see the spear coming. He wasn't in this battle. I'm crossing things here, right? You're staying with me. Don't be afraid, for those who outnumber us. So those who are with us outnumber those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed, Lord, please open my servant's eyes and let him see Can I add a little? Let him see it from a different perspective. He's just seeing the spearhead coming at him. He's seeing all these people. He doesn't see all the people that are supporting us. And his servant's like, what in the world? You're crazy, Elisha. But he says, Lord, open his eyes and let him see it. And so the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And he saw that the mountain was covered with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Sometimes we need to see our problem or our issue or our situation that it's just not as bad as we think. Maybe like Paul said, this is something that's going to get me stronger, and so I'm going to put my head down and work my way through it. Sometimes we need to say, God, I don't know how I'm looking at this, but I got to change my mindset and how I'm looking. God, and I start looking at, okay, I see this horrible thing happening. Okay, but what if I'm standing over here? What if I'm this person? How would I view this situation? What if I'm this person? How would I view this situation? What if I was in this position? How would I view this situation? What if I'm God? How would I view this situation? And we start to change our perspective, and we might see that sometimes it's for our good. Sometimes it's dumb luck, and we're just going to get through it with God's help. Sometimes we find out it's not as bad as we think. That's why Paul reiterated in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he said, But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses. I'm going to add right here. I take pleasure in weaknesses. I take pleasure in insults. I take pleasure in hardships. I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm going to take pleasure in these things because I've gone through a bunch of them. And I've learned all along the way that God has been with me. And he is strengthening me. And he is working things out for his good work and his good will. Sometimes we just need to change our perspective. There's a poem, not a poem, it's a little word. It says this. The title is, Thank You, Lord. Lord, thank you for the sink of dirty dishes. We have plenty of food to eat. Thank you for this pile of dirty, stinky laundry. We have plenty of nice clothes to wear. And I would like to thank you, Lord, for those unmade beds. They were so warm and comfortable last night. I know that many have no bed. My thanks to you, Lord, for this bathroom, complete with all the splattered mirrors, soggy, grimy towels, dirty lavatory, and my husband's beard shavings on the sink. No, I added that one. These bathrooms are so convenient. Thank you for this finger-smudged refrigerator that needs defrosting so badly. It has served us faithfully for many years. It is full of cold drinks and enough leftovers for two or three meals. Thank you, Lord, for this oven that absolutely must be cleaned today. It has baked so many things for us over the years. The whole family is grateful for the tall grass that needs mowing, the lawn that needs raking. We all enjoy having a yard. Thank you, Lord, even for that slamming screen door. My kids are healthy and able to run and play. Lord, the presence of all these chores awaiting me says, you have richly blessed my family. I shall do them cheerfully, and I shall do them gratefully. It's easy to look at the screen door, and it's easy to look at the bathroom being dirty, and it's easy to look at the dishes piling up and seeing it from one perspective. But sometimes if we change our perspective, we say, wow, I'm very blessed. I have a house that can get dirty. I have a bathroom sink that can get whiskers on it. I have a bed that I can sleep in. Yeah, it's not made, right? I'm not full on Jordan Peterson yet. It's not made, but I can sleep in it. And so this, what is your perspective? How are you looking at the things in your life? What are we thinking about? What are we looking at? And what is our perspective? Musicians, you can come up. We're about to have our last question. My last question is, who are we emulating? Who are we copying? Who are we trying to be like? Philippians 2:5 says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. I think another way it says it is, put on the mind of Christ. Think the way Jesus thinks. I liked this version because it said attitude. Think like Jesus. Try to have the same processes and priorities. Verse 2, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Who are we emulating? In Philippians, Paul's saying, let's put on the mind of Christ. He told us we should be careful what we're looking at and what we're taking in. He told us we should be careful about the things we spend our time thinking about, right? We learned in Corinthians the importance of perspective. But who are we copying? Who are we emulating? Having the attitude, the mind, the perspective of Christ, looking at things differently, we need to view our life from God's point of view and to try to think like him. Which can be difficult at times because sometimes you're like, God, I want to think like you. And he's like, yeah, Peter, you're missing the boat here. It's like, oh, I don't want to think like you anymore. Like, can we just go to the part where I don't feel convicted? But other times I want to think like him and I sit there and life is hard and God's like, man, dude, why are you making this such a big deal? I just love you, bro. Peter, I love you. You're my guy. Yeah, you made a mistake, but you came back and I'm still here. I'm the father. You're the guy that ran to the pig slop. I'm still here. I still love you. And sometimes I don't want to hear it from that perspective because I don't deserve to be loved. Or you don't know what I've done. And God's like, yeah, I do know what you've done. And it's okay. When I try to think like Christ, all I can hear is hear the words of humility and sacrifice. He erred on the side of mercy. Man, that's hard with your brother and sister. I need to change our thinking. I want to emulate Christ. Well, guess what? This person hurt me. Well, Christ would say, forgive them. And when we start to do what Christ did, once again, it starts to change how we think about life. It changes how we view the world. Jesus assumed the best in others. He put others first. This is not a negative message in any way. The take-home should not be, start thinking differently. The take-home should be that if you want to start thinking differently, God's word gives us some things we can ask ourselves and start thinking about. Peter, I want to be no more disciplined. Peter, I want to think less lustful thoughts. I want to be less prideful. You know, I want to care more about my neighbor. I want to care less about my laundry. You still need to do your laundry, okay? But the priority you put it in your life could change. God, I want to change this mindset that says I'm a failure and I'll never change. God's like, I can help with all of this. You bring this all to me. You bring this all to me. And so even though we get stuck in our own messes with our own thinking, we can start thinking right with God's help. We can start choosing right with God's help. We can start acting right with God's help. And we can do his will both in our lives and in this church and in this community. And this is how we go from something that's unthinkable as a church to unstoppable. Because we're going to start to think differently when we start thinking with God's word. Let's all stand. All of this thinking and choosing and acting and doing God's will and going from unthinkable to unstoppable, it all starts with changing our thinking. And I didn't want to come here tonight and say, just go read the book and do it. Start thinking differently, Jonathan. Start it now. But maybe if we can break it into little chunks and say, okay, I get it. There's some things that I need to change when I'm taking in. There's some perspectives I need to change in my life. Maybe I'm following a little bit of too much of XYZ person, and I need to emulate Jesus a little bit in some areas. And God's just looking over us saying, yes, I am here to do good work in your heart. I'm here to do my good will in your heart. Follow me. So church, this altar's open. What are you thinking about? What are we looking at? What's your perspective? And who are you emulating? We can change our thinking. In Jesus' name.